Good morning. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Excellent. Welcome to everyone this morning, whether you're worshipping here at Winner Street with us, or whether you're watching the live streaming, or whether you're watching the recording later on in the week. You're all very welcome. And if you are a visitor here today, and I can see there are some, then you're particularly welcome. Thank you for coming. I'm going to invite you to say some opening words which will appear on the screen. This is Psalm 36. And it's a psalm of David. And it's believed that he probably wrote it after being attacked by either Saul or his own son Absalom. So we'll say it together. I'll say the words in red if you respond in the words in blue. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. We're going to sing the song, All My Days. I will sing this song of gladness. And I invite you to stand. But if you're not able to stand comfortably, then please remain seated, that's fine.
Thank you.
I see I've already fallen into sin this morning because I've forgotten those important notices. And so here they are. The renewal, Psalm 23 garden, which is round the back of the church, is having a working party session next Saturday and the Saturday following between 10 and 12 o'clock. Refreshments will be provided. Debbie says we could do with some extra hands to get the garden ready for the picnic and some strong people to lift up some of the planters and help us edging the plots. So if you're a strong person, particularly, and you'd like to help Debbie for a couple of hours, 1 week or both of the weeks, please will you contact her. The next thing is that the funeral of Barbara Bryant's husband, Donald, will be tomorrow at 2:30 at the Torquay Crematorium Chapel. And it will be conducted by Margaret Thorne's son, Nigel. So that's 2:30 tomorrow for anyone who's wanting to go to Donald's funeral. Please continue to remember Barbara and her three sons in prayer. There is a worship space event at Church 180, Saturday the 6th of July, with a 7 o'clock start, if any of you would like to attend that. And after some debating a few minutes ago, we've decided there is a Hungry Hearts lunch today. So if anyone's wanting to share lunch with others rather than on their own at home, then that will be following on straight after the coffee at the end of the service. Have I missed anything anybody else wanted to say? No. Good. Thank you. So let's pray. This is the time to worship God. He brings us life. This is the time to sing his praise. He brings us joy. This is the time to pray to him. He brings us forgiveness and renewal. This is the time to hear his word. He brings us guidance and hope. This is the time to show your love for him. He brings us love beyond our deserving. Thank you, Lord, that you graciously allow us to come into your presence. Give us your Holy Spirit so that our praise, worship, and thanks will be acceptable to you. Thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus, to take our place on the cross and through whom our salvation is assured. Hear us, Lord, as we pray the prayer which the Lord Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Will you join me now in two songs? The first one, When the Music Fades, and then we'll go straight into the second one. Men of Faith, Rise Up and Sing. Now it has two verses in that second one. Perhaps the men would like to sing the verse that talks about men of praise, and the ladies sing the following one, if we remember. But if we don't, it really doesn't matter too much. So let's stand and sing if we can.
We got there in the end.
We're going to take up our morning offering now. This is for those of you who prefer to put your offering in the bags rather than straight into the bank. If you are a visitor, then you're welcome to put something in or not. That's up to you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, you are such a generous God, and we thank you for all your blessings upon us day after day. And Lord, we bring you this money as a token of our love for you, and pray that you will use it, that you will multiply it, so that more and more people can come to hear about your love and about your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for them. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Mark, if you'd like to come up. Mark's going to bring us this morning's reading, which is the whole of Joshua chapter 6. But before you do that, Mark, I'm just going to give an introduction to it. I'm sure everybody here is very aware about how Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt after God had persuaded Pharaoh to let them go, but how Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued them to the Red Sea. And God gave Moses the power to part the waters, and the people passed safely to the other side, while the Egyptians were overwhelmed when God caused the waters to come back. But then the people spent 40 years in the wilderness because they did not honor God or obey the instructions that he had given them through Moses. And many, many people died as a result. After the death of Moses, God called Joshua to lead the Israelites across the Jordan River and take possession of the promised land. And God guaranteed victory in the military campaign and vowed never to leave the Israelites so long as they obeyed his laws. The people swore allegiance to Joshua, and he sent two spies, you may remember, to Jericho to investigate the territory. And the men entered the home of a prostitute called Rahab, who hid them in her home. And she told them that Canaanites were afraid of Israel and the Israelites, and she asked for protection for her and her family when they came to destroy the city. So they all crossed the Jordan River, led by the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. On the other side, the men got ready for battle. As they approached Jericho, Joshua encountered a mysterious man who said that he was the commander of God's army. Joshua pays homage to him. And Mark's going to take up the story that follows on from that.
This is Joshua chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and make 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march round the city, with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forwards, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried round the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forwards, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day they marched round the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day they got up at daybreak and marched round the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time round, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied on the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land.
Mark. Going to sing one more song, and then, with the help of the children, hopefully, we're going to reenact what Mark has just been reading to us. So, first of all, we'll sing the song, "Longing for Light, We Wait in Darkness." Perhaps we might stay seated for this one. Amen. Now, I'd like all the children, please, to go and stand with Lou, who's just walking down the middle there. And she will supply you with trumpets. I couldn't get ram's horns. So. All right. Right. So, what we're going to do, we're going to regard you on this side of the church. You're going to represent the people of Jericho. And the children who represent the priests are going to come around you and round the back six times. And then on the seventh time, when they get to the back, they're going to play a very long note on the trumpets, and you're all going to shout. Now, it doesn't say in the Bible, as far as I can see, what they shouted. So, I just thought we'd shout hooray. So, let's just practice that. One, two, three.
Hooray!
That's it. Okay. So, you can play the trumpets all the way round. As I shall narrate the story out of the children's Bible, I'll tell you when to start. After the people had lived for 40 years in the desert, Moses died. Joshua now led the people to the land God had promised them. They crossed the Jordan River and reached the city of Jericho. God told Joshua that he would give it to them. Joshua looked at Jericho's enormous stone walls and huge wooden gates. But God told him what to do. Every day for 6 days, Joshua marched with soldiers once around the city. Behind them came seven priests blowing their trumpets. No one else made a sound. On the seventh day, they marched around the city seven times. And when the police blew their trumpets, keep blowing, that's one. That's two. That's four. Five. Good job. That's six. Keep going. Seven. Right. This is seven. It's Stay there. Stay there. Stay. Stay. And at the end of the seventh time round, the priests all blew their trumpets like mad, and all the people went, hey! Well done. You may keep the trumpets. You can keep the trumpets. So then with a great yes, we're finished now. Well done. And then with a great crash, those huge walls came tumbling down, and the soldiers rushed into Jericho. They took all the treasure they could find, and this was the people's first victory in Canaan. And Joshua soon became famous. Over the years, the people settled in Canaan and grew to be a very strong nation because God was with them. I think, David, I'm going to miss out the next song. Time is running away with us. David, we are looking forward to what you're going to share with us from that powerful word concerning Joshua. And we thank you for all the preparation and prayer that you've put into it. We know that you will give us a good word because you've given us many a good word before. So God bless you, brother. May the Holy Spirit empower you this morning. Amen. Thank you. I'll just get the children occupied. There is an activity for the children to do. I'd like you to try and draw a picture of what you've just heard about. And they're passing some pieces of paper around. You go sit at the back if you want to while you do it. And Dee, there, who's standing up, will look after you. Can you switch it so the green light goes off?
We're about there. I'm just going to move the microphone because we're still having issues with getting the congregation singing on the live stream. And so the last hymn or song this morning, we hope that that microphone might pick up more of the sound and we'll then know to install one up here. So that's just the reason I moved it. I'm not being funny. Well now, what a story that's been told. No, it's not a story. It makes my blood boil when people talk about events in the Bible as the story of so-and-so. It's the facts. It's an account. It's not a story. And so we're going to look at the account now that has just been read and dramatized for us. And three things immediately stand out about this event. First, the sheer magnitude of God's powers. Second, the utter uniqueness of God's plans and methods. And thirdly, the absolute assurance of God's success. And the overall principle of this passage is that God is with us during our most difficult, challenging times in life. And he does, in the end, provide a way out. And that principle is confirmed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where we read that God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear, but with the trial will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. And the heart of the subject before us is trusting and obeying God's word. Trusting and obeying God's word. Sometimes we may not understand God's ways or his purposes in our lives, but we know that he is always on our side, always has our good and blessing at heart. As Paul says again in Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." So, number one, and there's a second line to this, please. When God's people face enemies, God provides a battle plan. When God's people face enemies, God provides a battle plan. That's verses 1 to 7 in our chapter, if you want to keep it open while I preach. The Battle of Jericho marks the beginning of the Israelites' conquest of the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of promise. And as we look at it this morning, it becomes clear that sometimes we cannot understand God's ways. That may be true for you in your life at the moment, or has been in the past, but it will also be in the future. That's the underlying theme of verses 1 to 5. It was certainly true for the people at this time who God had promised the land. The land occupied, which we were told elsewhere in the Bible, by men, warriors who look like giants. Jericho was strongly fortified, but despite the fortification of the city, Jericho feared an invasion by the Israelites to such a degree that a citywide lockdown was in force. And in spite of the fortification of Jericho and its appearance of impregnability, God still, as we read in verse 2 of the chapter, assures Joshua of victory. And be sure, my friends, in your life, when God tells you by his Holy Spirit, through his word, or by his Spirit in your heart, he's going to do something. He will, if it's in his will. And so, in spite of the fortification, we read in verse 2, "Look, says the Lord, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you." You see, God had predetermined Israel's victory. Then God gave Joshua explicit instructions as to how this battle was to be won. And to any objective observer, God's instruction to Joshua must have seemed bizarre. At the very least, this battle plan is truly unique. Who could have thought up such a plan as this and make it successful? No one except God. And that's the point. And this battle plan makes no sense to human logic or military strategy. In fact, the key to this strategy was not military action, just obedience to the word of God. To the people of Jericho, God's strategy undoubtedly must have seemed weak and contemptible, perhaps even insane, until their fortified walls fell down flat. then their jeering must have changed to utter dread and panic. In fact, until then, the people of Jericho must have felt pretty smug and secure inside the city walls, because they made no attempt to attack the Israelites as they marched around the city. They no doubt stood on the walls laughing and jeering. But then the God whom they had heard about and all his miraculous ways with Israel from the Exodus to that present moment now becomes very real and undeniable to them. As the walls fell, they must have been flabbergasted and full of panic. But let me ask this question about the plan of God's salvation for you and I, sending his Son to die on a cross and shed his blood and rise again. Who could have thought up such a plan and expected to be successful? No one except God. And that's the point. Like the Israelites, as they prepared to invade Jericho, we can claim no merit for our salvation. We can do nothing for it, nor can we plead any entitlement to it. It's all of God's grace and redeeming power. That's the point. It's all of God. And the Israelites had learned from the crossing of the Jordan immediately prior to this event, in all that had happened since they came out of Egypt, that God is all-powerful, that God's ways are unfathomable, that God's love and care are unceasing, and that God's strategies are incomprehensible to our minds. Though sometimes we cannot understand God's ways either with us. Nonetheless, our response to God must be unquestioning obedience. That's the message of verses 6 and 7. Joshua had demonstrated faith as a spy when he had checked out the promised land for Moses years earlier and brought back a good report. Joshua recognized the good things of the land that God had promised them and was not intimidated at all by the potential opposition of the huge army. The opposition of giants, as they were described. And once again, Joshua demonstrates unswerving obedience and trust in God. And that's the key to life's success, the message of this passage. Unquestioning obedience. He believed God implicitly. He trusted God completely. Do we? Do you? You see, when God's people face enemies, God provides a battle plan, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New. And so when God's instructions are followed, victory is assured. That's the message of verses 8 to 21 of this chapter. It was through faith that God's instructions were followed exactly. The people moved forward around the city with the armed guards, as we've been hearing and seeing. And the continuous sound of the ram's horns not only indicates the ceremonial nature of the event, for it was certainly that, but also provides encouragement to the people, much like the noise of fans at a football stadium that encourages the players, as we've seen during the Euros over the last few days. You see, the path to victory demands absolute obedience right down to the last letter. And for us, that means obedience to God's word. We live in an age when so often much of the church believes the part of it that it wants to. Or we put into practice the pieces that please us and we're comfortable with. And we just ignore the parts that either don't seem possible, seem unreasonable, seem incredible, but are in the Word of God and will be fulfilled. So similarly, faith is the key to victory in the Christian life. This does not mean in our New Testament context that we will always be assured freedom from trial or victory over opposition when we want it or how we want it or the way we would expect it. What it does mean is that when we are obedient to God, he stands by our side with us in the trial, giving us the strength and the courage to be faithful to him until victory time. Remember Paul and Silas in prison? What did they do when they were in chains? They praised the Lord. Around the world today, there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Christians persecuted. They're praising the Lord, and where they are, the church is growing. You see, when churches obey and individuals obey, and even nations obey the word of God, things are different. So, just recap what we said before I move on to the next significant thing. That when God's people face enemies, God provides a battle plan. When God's instructions are followed, victory is assured. And when God acts, he is true to his word. That's the message of verses 22 to 27 of our passage. Jericho is totally destroyed and cursed. And Joshua's leadership is affirmed. And our summary of the teaching of this passage is simply that God is with us during our most difficult challenges and eventually provides a way out. How we should thank God that he is the same God today as when he gave the Israelites victory at Jericho. He's wholly trustworthy, perfectly consistent with his judgment of sinners and his salvation of believers. However, this event raises the question of how a good God can order such death and destruction as it's told us here in the Bible happened in Jericho. Every human being, from the oldest to the youngest, and every living thing is killed. That was his command to the people. And many people find the story of the... There you are, I'm falling into the trap. The account of the fall of the walls of Jericho, incredible, but can sort of say, well, he's God, so we'll give him the doubt. But that he should kill or command to have killed by his people, all of those. It's caused many people to question, both inside and outside the church, the character of God. But be assured that God is unchanging and perfect in his nature, his character, and his actions. Therefore, he is unchanging and perfect in his goodness and in his justice. And remember that God is sovereign. That means that he is answerable to no one. It means that he has the right to execute judgment as, when, and how he chooses. And sometimes that doesn't match our understanding or our expectations. And we need to hold these two truths in balance. That God is perfectly according to his nature. Perfect. And he is sovereign. And sometimes that doesn't match our understanding, our human understanding, or our expectations of God. But God is always acts according to his holiness, his righteousness, his love, and his perfection. And we need to hold these two truths in balance, the sovereign execution of God's judgment and the sovereign extension of his saving grace to those who not deserve it. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites repented, we see God time and again extend his grace to them despite their disbelief and disobedience, just as he does today. Note that so often God's justice in the Old Testament is deferred to give more time for people to repent and ultimately his justice is meted out. Our God is a God of grace, and in his love he gives people time to repent. That, I think, is why he told the people that the army must march round 7 times. The people of Jericho had time to repent before judgment came. And God's justice in the Old Testament is often deferred, you will see, to give more time for people to repent. But ultimately, his justice and his wrath is meted out. In the New Testament, we see God's love and grace manifested every single day in his withholding of his justice and judgment, giving people opportunity to repent and believe in him before it's too late. God is patient, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, the New Testament tells us. But the New Testament is also perfectly clear that his justice will be executed one day. Acts 17 reads, "For he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he, Christ, has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. And when it takes place, it will be perfectly consistent with who God is, holy, righteous, just, and loving. And somehow we have to hold all of that together in our human brains, and it's difficult. But it's true. And it is the thing that underpins God. He is always true to his nature. He is consistent. Yes, our God is a God of love, but he is also a God of wrath. And it's our duty to warn people about this. We loudly proclaim his way of salvation through repentance and faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. But so often through our not wanting to offend people, we hold back on declaring his wrath. Satan has drugged modern day Christians, you and I, with the drug of God's love for all people. Drugged by God's love, we hold back and don't preach or talk about God's wrath for fear of offending people and even because of embarrassment. But it is a truth. It is a warning. And without warning, many will be lost. Believe it or not, Jesus says more about judgment and hell than he does about heaven in the New Testament. When I read that, I was quite surprised, actually, but it's true. He came and died upon a cross and shed his blood that a world, and that means individuals, might have opportunity to be saved from the inevitable consequences of sin, which God can never allow in his presence, in his heaven with him, that offends his holiness is not as possible. But unless people are warned that judgment will come, many will say, "Thank you, God, for your love," but not know they have to receive forgiveness through repentance and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. God's wrath against sin is inevitable. It's because of his character. It's not that he wouldn't like everyone to go and be in heaven with him, but it's just not possible because that's his nature. And so, as his wrath was poured out against the inhabitants of Jericho, so it is upon the world. One day when Jesus returns, one day when Jesus returns and wraps up this whole sorry story of our world today, then there will follow, says the book of Revelation, judgment. It talks about the bowls of wrath that will be open to explain to all why it is fair and true. Regretfully, I don't have time to go in depth into the facts and implications of God's wrath this morning. So I've produced an A4 flyer, and it's available outside and at the coffee tables. And in it, I give some thoughts by major preachers and theologians to help us all fully understand the reasons for and how to cope with the wrath of God, and so understand the facts and consequences of sin. The basic Bible facts are clear. God is holy and pure and righteous. He cannot allow any person who is tainted with sin to abide in his presence now or in eternity, unless their sin has been dealt with through being forgiven by trusting in Jesus alone and his shed blood. He died. He need not have died. He was perfect. But he loved all mankind so much that whosoever will may repent and be forgiven and covered by the blood of Christ, enter heaven in the future. The book of Joshua, and this taking of the city of Jericho, is there to be a warning to all people that God is not mocked. Now is the day of salvation before it is too late. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, many of us here will have, as children, that the narrative of the taking of the city of Jericho, and would not have really understood it, just seen a great victory for God, which, Father, we thank you it was. But it was also a great warning to the nations round about, right down to us today, that one day there is judgment. There is accountability to you, the living God. And we pray forgiveness for being quiet about it so often. For your church that delights in preaching love, but we find so hard to preach your wrath, that delights in salvation but cringes at judgment. Forgive us, Father, when churches up and down our land and around the world have not been fully orbed with your word. And we ask that we might this morning be ever thankful in our hearts for your rescue of us through our faith in Jesus, our love for him because he first loved us, our trust in him because he died for us upon the cross, his blood that covers us day by day. And so, our Father, we thank you for our salvation. Help us to be obedient to your word as individuals, as families, and as a church. And help us to have understanding of how to talk about some of these things which are not easy to people who do not believe and sometimes don't even want to believe in you, God. But we pray that in these days, your church in our land and around the world will know the freedom to be honest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's just spend a few moments in quietness as we reflect on God's word to us this morning. Help us, Heavenly Father, to trust you in all things. Help us to be obedient servants. Help us, Lord, to accept that you can bring about the unbelievable. At this time, Lord, you know that our pastor, Stephen, has a health problem which the medical people seem unable to deal with. But we believe that you still have your ancient power and that you can bring about his healing. And for this we are praying, Lord. Amen. When I was thinking about the service, I thought, what can we sing to finish the service off? And I thought of that very old song, which a lot of us have known for years, which repeats the line, trust and obey. So we'll sing together, When We Walk With The Lord. And then when we've done that, we'll get the children to show us what they've been drawing and producing. Thank you. Please be seated for a moment. Dee, would you like to discover what the children have done? You're going to bring us and show us? Yeah? Oh. Let me have a look. They did this for 7 days. He is kind as a rainbow. These are the trumpets, and that's the proper shape that they ought to have been. And these are the priests blowing it. That's excellent. Well done. Thank you. Let's close the service by standing together and extend to each other the grace of our Lord. Let's hold hands, shall we, while we do it. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.